firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us back to the Garden of Eden and gives us some very good advice about how to have a successful marriage. But before we get started in Genesis chapter 2, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here to update us on the travels of our world prayer team, specifically in Northeast Asia this week.
Yes, Steve, we're going to be praying through a part of the world that needs a lot of prayer. Of course, all of the world needs prayer. But this is a really challenging part of the world to do ministry, and it's a very diverse part of the world. So we're going to be praying for countries like South Korea, where Christianity is just
booming.
Flourishing.
Yeah, it's doing well.
And then Mongolia, where it's exciting, but it's still relatively small, but growing. Then you have places like Japan, where it's really hard soil, and China, which is really a story of both the positive and the negative.
Yeah,
you have
right.
tremendous growth and vitality in the church, but you also have persecution and suppression in many parts of the world. So it's really going to be an exciting week on the World Prayer Team.
Right. Now, we don't always get a lot of letters from this particular part of the world, but we do have a few to share with you now. Here's a recent report from Mongolia containing these encouraging highlights. Here it is. In November, presentation of radio programming was organized to all of the students in Union Bible Theological College. There, approximately 70 students are included. After the presentation time, some of them told about how valuable the radio programming is and how much it has blessed them. Some of them regularly listen and find the content valuable in addition to their lessons in college. We also talked with 6 pastors about Christian radio programming and radio ministry. So we appealed to all of them to use the radio programming and programming content in their devotion time.
And Steve, I know this is a little bit of a rough letter. Sometimes the translations are slightly bumpy, but
yeah.
I think we got the sense of this letter. And what I really want to highlight is the fact that our ministry is so much more diverse and complex out there around the world than simply a radio broadcast going out and then people writing letters
right.
back.
It's not that simple. There's a lot more follow-up. There's a lot more really discipleship that's happening on the ground between our producers and those listeners.
And I've had the privilege of being involved in this type of ministry for over 25 years. And one of the things I've learned, Steve, is that media is at its best when it is combined with on-the-ground follow-up. So the power of radio and other media that we use is wonderful. But sometimes, particularly in places like Mongolia, where people need even fuller explanation of
right.
the gospel.
Because the church is so young.
Exactly. We need to have people there on the ground. And I'm so grateful that God has given us great partners like FEBC in Mongolia and TWR in so many other parts
right.
of the world where they can go and be Jesus with flesh on, if you will.
Right.
So
Absolutely.
It's a very exciting part of our ministry.
Now, I think I've got time for one more letter. This is a Korean letter. Like David's census taking, I found myself relying on my efforts rather than on God. I came to realize that instead of putting so much into my own efforts, I should be spending more time on my knees talking to Jesus. Thanks be to God who has helped me know this. And it's just so encouraging, again, to hear that people are growing in their spiritual lives as a result of listening to the broadcast. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing in Mongolia, Korea, China, Japan, all over Asia, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless the ministry as it goes out in this part of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We return today to our study in the book of Genesis, and we are in the second chapter, and we begin today at the 4th verse. And in this particular section, we are coming up now to these 3 verses, we have the summary and sum total of the first 5 days of restoration. Partial creation, of course. Now let me read this particular section here beginning at verse 4. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." It says these are the generations. Actually, this word generations means families. This is the book, we said at the beginning, The book of Genesis is the book not only of beginnings, but the book of the families. These are the families of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Then will you notice verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You see, this was here long before man was here upon the earth. And I think that we now begin to see, discover the purpose of God in chapter 1. What was God doing in chapter 1? Well, he was preparing a home for the man that he had made. And now God is getting ready to move this man into a place here that he has prepared for him. I think that's one of the remarkable things about this particular section. You see, we come now actually again to the method of man's creation, beginning here in verse 7. We have seen in chapter 1 that there was from nothing to inorganic matter. Nothing, and then the inorganic came into existence. That's in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then from the inorganic to the organic, that is to life. And we saw that in chapter 1 in verse 21, where it says God created great whales, and then from then on, all plant life and animal life. But he created animal life. Somebody says, well, didn't he create plant life? Apparently, the plant life had not been destroyed. The seed was apparently already in the earth. I would not want to be dogmatic about that, but that would seem to be the implication here. As we've said, God's told us very little. And then now we have from the organic to man. And there is no natural transition. And evolution cannot bridge the gap that brings us to the appearance of Homo sapiens upon the earth. Now, the earth was prepared for the coming of man. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is the method of the creation of man. And again, we're limited in what God has told us. Physically, God took man out of the ground. It's quite interesting that our bodies are made up of about 15 or 16 chemical elements. Those same chemical elements are in the ground. Man was taken out of the dust of the ground physically. And if they would take you or me and boil us down and separate us into the separate chemical elements that we are, there was a time that it was worth $2.98. I'm told now we are worth about $3.38. You see, we're going up all the time. Now, that's what you are worth, because we were taken physically out of the dust of the ground. But you see, man is more than dust. Physically, dust he is, and to the dust he'll return. But his spirit's going to God. Why? Because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, what did God breathe into him? Well, the breath of life. God gave man, at this time, life that is physical. That's psychological, by the way. And then he gave him life that is spiritual. And in other words, man now is brought into a marvelous relationship with his Creator. He has a capacity for God. He has that in his being. And by the way, that separates him from all other creatures that you find in God's universe, as far as we know. Now, of course, there are the angels, and believe me, we know very little about them. Now, we find as we move along in this section that this man now that God has created, that the theistic evolutionists. You know, they say it was evolution up to here, and then God took this product of evolution, and this creation crowd also take that position. But may I say to you, any form of evolution cannot account for human speech. It cannot account for human conscience, and it cannot account for human individuality. These are three things that evolution just has a little difficulty with. It's mighty easy to take the bones of a man and compare them to the bones of some anthropoid, probably an ape, or to a horse. And there's striking similarity, I'm sure. And yet there's wide divergence there, I'm told. But nevertheless, I would expect a certain similarity because these creatures are to move in the same environment that we move in as human beings. And naturally, the chassis would have to be the same. Now, there is a very striking similarity between the chassis of a Ford automobile and a Chevrolet automobile. May I say, there is a definite similarity. But you better not tell that to your local automobile dealer, and certainly not to the Ford Motor Car Company or General Motors. They're going to tell you that there's a wide difference between the two. But there is a very striking similarity when you see the chassis. You've got to have something fixed where you can have four wheels and put one at each corner. It has to be square to a certain extent. And that is the thing. Why? Because the Ford and the Chevrolet are both going to get stuck on the freeway 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they have to be able to balance and have a motor in them, and so you'd have a similarity. But that doesn't mean they came out of the same factory. I feel today that there's been such an exaggeration made. Man is a different creature. God breathed into his breathing places the breath of life. Man became a living cell. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made, by the way, and that is something that we need to keep in mind. Now, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And I can't tell you where the Garden of Eden is. I'm sure it's somewhere in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. In fact, it may be the entire valley. That valley originally was a very fertile place, still is for that matter. It's part of that green crescent, that fertile crescent, and at one time, they didn't even plant grain there. They just harvested it. It grew itself. Probably that area will become the very center of the earth again. Now, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, these are unusual trees that are mentioned specifically. You have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can't tell you much about them because, frankly, they are not around today. They've been removed from the scene. But there was every tree, and the trees, you'll notice, were pleasant to look at, and they were also good for food. There was the beauty of them and then the practical side of it, both of these that were combined. In other words, it's like going into a furniture store today and having a salesman there say, well, this article of furniture is very beautiful, but it's also very functional. Well, that was the important thing in the Garden of Eden. They had some beautiful trees, but they were functional. The fact of the matter is, very practical. They were good for food. This earth on which we live, you still see something of the beauty. In spite of the curse of the fall upon the earth, the fall of man, there is still the fact that it brings forth today the thorn and the thistle. There's still a beauty here. In a recent trip out to the Hawaiian Islands, we were on the island of Maui, and I'd never been to the place called Hana. I'd heard so much about it, and it's difficult to get to. We drove down that road. I have never been in such a fabulous, fantastic, and wonderful foliage in my life. It is beyond description. And we made a certain turn, and there are many turns to make. Well, we came up on a very scenic spot, and you could look down that coast, and a little peninsula was stuck out there. There were the coconut trees, the papaya trees, the hibiscus, and the bananas, and the bamboo, and a little church among those coconut trees, a church the missionaries started. And you just couldn't help but be startled as you stood there. In fact, so much so that I asked that the group pause and bow their heads in prayer, and we asked a member of our party to lead us in prayer that we were just privileged to see that spot. My, the Garden of Eden must have been a beautiful place. Now I read on, verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it that compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And I think the one in Ethiopia would be the Nile, and the Hiddekel would be the Tigris. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, this man, remember, had dominion, and the forces of nature came at his beck and call. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, it wasn't God's original intention for man to die, but man now is put on probation. You see, man has a free will, but privilege always creates responsibility. That's an axiomatic statement today. That is true. And this man who's now given a free will, he must be given a test whether he'll obey God or not. And we're not going to have a question of whether the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was poison. I think it was the best fruit in the garden. And the day he'd do it, he'd die. Now, he'd die. Remember, he's a Trinity, and he'd have to die in a threefold way. He didn't die physically until over 900 years after this, but God says, in the day you eat, you shall die. Well, death means separation. He was separated from God spiritually the day he ate. You may be sure of that. Now we read, in the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. Now there was a purpose in God putting man there for a period of time alone to show him that he had a need, that he needed someone to be with him. And now we are told that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Believe me, that man had to be a smart man to name all the animals. And some wag has said that when God brought an elephant to him and said to him, what shall we call this one? That Adam says, well, he looks more like an elephant than anything else. And I guess he did. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help. And the word meat should not be here. A help for him. That is, one agreeing and answering to him. In other words, a helper as his counterpart. The other half of him. And a man is but half a man until he's married. And that, I think, is very important to see. I'm not here to promote marriage, and yet I would say that that is God's intention for both man and woman. And she's to answer to him. And notice what God did. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, she's taken from Adam, from the side of Adam. And as Dr. Matthew Henry said years ago, God didn't take her from the head to be his superior, or from his foot to be his inferior, but took her from his side to be equal with him, to be along with him. And that is exactly the purpose. She is to be the other half of man. And that's exactly what God meant when he said, wives, obey your husbands. It means respond. It means answer to. You're the other part of him, the other half of him. He's only half a man. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And believe me, she was beautiful. Any woman today that you see that's beautiful, she inherited it originally from Mother Eve, because there's no beauty that she didn't have. She was a doll, let me tell you. Now, she's the other half of Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And actually, the word for woman in the Hebrew is very similar to man, ish and isha. Very similar, just the other part of man. She's to answer to man. And that's the reason that God intended man to take the lead. He created him first. But he created woman to just follow. And the man is the aggressor. And God even made him that way physically. He's the aggressor. And woman is the responder. And don't tell me that a wife has to love her husband. God doesn't say that. God says that she is to respond to him. Now, if he says to her, I love you, then you know what? She's going to say right back to him, I love you. She's to respond to him. When a man tells me today, and every now and then one does, you know, my wife is very cold. That's a dead giveaway that he's not really the kind of husband he should be. Because if he's the right kind of husband, she'll respond, because he is the one to take the lead. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, he's now subject to his wife, in the sense that he's responsible for her, and he's no longer under control of father and mother. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I think they were covered with some sort of a glory light. And may I say, I think this is the loveliest and the freshest account of the creation of woman and of man. Here is a couple that God really joined together. Now, there are certain things I think God's given to his people that they should obey. But God has given to the human race marriage. And that's one of the things men are trying to throw off today. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. What's man trying to do? Well, he's trying to get rid of God, friend, because God is the one who established marriage. Now, you have in this chapter something quite wonderful. You have the creation of man. You have him where his place, what his occupation is, the condition that he's there with a responsibility. He had a need for a companion. And then God created woman. There is to be an identity between the husband and the wife. And God says to the husband, husbands, love your wives. This is the creation story. The man who was the chaplain at Nuremberg prison tells about the last days that he had with those men. One was Henry Gehring, and he tells about that. He says, the last evening, that evening around 8:30, I had a session with Gehring, during which he made sport of the story of creation, ridiculed divine inspiration of the Scriptures, and made outright denial of certain Christian fundamentals. Less than 2 hours later, he committed suicide. May I say, one of the ways to get rid of this alarming suicide rate is to let men and women know they're a creature of God and they're responsible to their Creator. How important that is. See you next time.
Are you enjoying our study in Genesis? We're going to have to stop here for the weekend, but on Monday, We'll pick right back up in Genesis chapter 3. So I hope that you'll hop aboard the Bible bus and join us, and that you'll take the time over the weekend to read Genesis 3 yourself. Until then, if you'd like to continue your study of the Bible with us, we've got a couple of great weekend programs that you won't want to miss. The first is Dr. McGee's popular questions and answers program. And then on the Sunday sermon, we'll hear more from Dr. McGee in Genesis with an incredible message called How It All Began. To see if your local station carries these broadcasts or to listen online, just visit us at ttb.org. And of course, if we can help you select a resource to deepen your study of God's Word, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's great grace, love, and mercy would be with you until we meet again.
Jesus made it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.